turn the recorder on, and you've missed the first few minutes, but come next week and you'll get the more similar in Northampton. And we look at Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the whole beginning of the idea of a chosen people, a called people, God's call, God's election, God's choosing, a people gathered together to be the people of God. That's where the whole thing begins. When we talk about church, which means the called together, we have been called together by God, different people from different backgrounds and places and races and everything else, called together by God in order to receive his blessing and bless others. The church, the people of God, are those who are called in order to be sent out, called together to go out. Abraham's call is to go to a foreign country, to leave everything behind, leave country and kindred and father's house, and go somewhere new. Your call or my call might not be quite as outrageous. Being called from the northwest of England to here seems quite a bit, but it isn't really as much as Abraham's call. But the purpose of Abraham's call is that he would be a blessing to many, that many would be blessed through him. And the whole story of the rest of the Bible follows on from that. In short, the Old Testament is about how the descendants of Abraham both succeeded and failed in their call to be blessed and to take the blessing to others. At times they failed abjectly because they wanted to receive the blessing but not share it with others. At times they failed even more abjectly because they refused to receive the blessing. Just occasionally they hit the nail on the head and got it right. And then in the New Testament, it changes a little bit, as we shall see, but it's basically the same call. People from all nations, all tribes, all languages, all the nations of the earth coming together with a common voice at Pentecost and being sent into the world. And if we take church history as the modern equivalent of the Old Testament story, we can find plenty of examples where the church has done it right and where the church has messed up quite badly. That's what happens. And the Bible is the story of God's people being challenged by this call to be blessed by God and share God's blessing with others, and sometimes getting it right and sometimes getting it wrong. But when I read this, and I read about Abraham and try and think about Abraham, about whom we don't know a great deal. We know the geographical places where he was at different points in his life, and where he moved to. We know that stuff. And we see something of his culture and life from our readings in Genesis and from ancient Near Eastern archaeology and all the rest. All these things fit in. And it makes a piece, and it's a real story about real people. But it's a world that's so different from ours. But if you try and imagine yourself into that world, and the sense that God is calling personally, that God wants his hand on your life and is interested in who you are and where you might go and who you might go with, and what you might be doing and how you might be living, if you get that sense of God's call and the sense that God actually wants to do something with you and make you special, and God wants to use you to bring others into blessing, that's quite exciting. And for a number of years, and still I lapse into this, for good or ill, I've thought, and I used to think as a teenager and as a young Christian a number of times, I wish I was Jewish. I wish I was part of that descent of Abraham. I wish I was part of that gang who God had called to bless them and to send them to bless others. That sounds quite a privileged, exciting call. And then at some point, way after becoming a Christian, and not until my very late teens, early 20s, I discovered Romans chapter 4, which had never been preached in my parish church that I went to faithfully as a boy and a teenager. Isn't that interesting? When was Romans 4 last preached on in your parish? I'm going to read part of Romans 4 to you. It's Paul is meditating on Jews and Christians together, and in the early church, Jews and Gentiles, who are all Christians, sort of disagreeing with each other and having the odd spat, because the Jews kept claiming their descent of Abraham, making them a bit special. In Romans 4, I'm going to read verse 9 onwards. Is this blessedness then, that is the blessedness of being part of the called, chosen people through whom God's going to bless others, is this blessedness then pronounced only on the circumcised, that is the Jews, or also on the uncircumcised, the Gentiles? We say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Get that. God's call to Abraham to be a blessing, to be blessed and be a blessing, happened before he was a Jew. It's a funny way of thinking, because we think of Abraham as the father of the Jews, the ancestor of the Jews, and also of the Arabs. That's another story, and we'll mention it. But Abraham, the Jews very much revere Abraham as the father of the Jews. And Paul is saying here, using the language that they would recognize and understand, the mark of the Jew, the Jewish man, his circumcision, Abraham was called to be blessed and to be a blessing to others before he was circumcised, before he was a Jew. Abraham, in Jewish terms, was an alien, a foreigner. He wasn't born in what is variously called the Holy Land, or Palestine, or Judea, or Judah, or Israel, or any of those places. He wasn't a native of what later became the Promised Land. He was from outside. That's interesting. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So being a Jew isn't about living in the right place or having the right rituals or even the right family. Being a Jew in the biblical sense, I'm not talking anything political or such like. Being a Jew in this biblical theological sense of those who are called to be blessed and to share that blessing is for those who receive God's promise by faith and by faith are made righteous. Not those who obey the law of circumcision in order to become righteous, but those who are reckoned or counted as righteous by God because they believe his promise. That's where it begins. Abraham is one of the chosen people, the called people, even before he becomes the father of the Jews, before he becomes what we might think of as Jewish, because he's heard God's promise and believed it. And that's the key. That's what makes you one of the chosen people. One of the ones who is blessed and who is called to bless others. That you've heard God's promise and believed it. That's, Paul identifies that as what Abraham is really about. It goes on, it gets better. Still in verse 11 of Romans 4. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the ancestor of all who believe without being circumcised, and who thus have righteousness reckoned to him. So if you are among the uncircumcised, which is Bible language for the Gentiles, if you have no Jewish ancestry whatsoever, you're not a descendant of Abraham at all, then if you believe God's promise and you receive God's forgiveness and his gift of righteousness, you are thereby a child of Abraham. Being a child of Abraham does not depend on circumcision. It depends on hearing and believing God's promise. That's who the children of Abraham are. And that's the huge majestic theology that's behind a great deal of Romans. A very complicated but wonderfully liberating and exciting book. And it's one of the very special things about St. Paul's theology, that he as a Jew has worked out that God's blessing is for all those who believe God's promise, Jewish or not. And that the children of Abraham, who are the ones who are the called and chosen and blessed people, called to be sent out to bless others, the children of Abraham aren't those who are children of Abraham by physical descent only, but are also those who are children of Abraham by virtue of having the same faith. One sees these dreadful atrocities in history and in the world today, of one race attacking another or disliking another, all the different forms of racism that we have in the world and prejudice and so on. And the Jews have suffered far more than their fair share of that over history. The literal physical descendants of Abraham, those who in some cases will still claim their tribal belonging, the tribe of Judah or Benjamin or whatever, and can trace their ancestry back many, many generations. The people of Judah, Israel, the Abrahamic people of God, the ancient people of God, have suffered dreadfully in persecution. They've also sometimes done pretty bad things themselves, historically. And what Paul is saying here is that we are identified with those people. That if there is anti-Semitism, it's against Christians as well. Because Christians are part of God's ancient people. We too are children of Abraham. And those who would destroy the Jew, which was a great teaching in the last century, as you will know, of both Hitler and Trotsky, those who will destroy the Jew will also inevitably destroy the Christian. And if God's people are targeted or attacked, God's ancient people, the Jews, then Christians are likewise, because we are one and the same. We are children of Abraham. It's quite a big argument, and it's a fairly heavy thing to throw at you on a Saturday morning when you've perhaps only had one coffee, and it needs some thought and some assimilation. For some of you it'll be very familiar. You'll love Romans 4 and know it well. But for those who don't, it's heavy stuff. Let me read again Romans 4 verse 11 and verse 12, And there's some solid argument here, but it's worth hearing. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the ancestor of all who believe without being circumcised, and who thus have righteousness reckoned to them, and likewise the ancestor of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised but also follow the example of faith that our ancestor Abraham had before he was circumcised. That is a mouthful. What it means is there are two groups of people of whom Abraham is the father spiritually. The uncircumcised, who believe the promise, and the circumcised, who believe the promise. And what Paul is saying, and this mirrors very much something that Jesus says and causes great trouble for him, that if you're circumcised and you're Jewish but you don't believe God's promise and God's word, your Jewishness doesn't mean much for you. You're not really a descendant of Abraham if you're a Jewish unbeliever. Jesus said that God could make children of Abraham out of the rocks. You're a child of Abraham if you have heard God's promise and believe it. And the promise is the call to receive blessing from him and to be a blessing to the world. The promise is the call to share and be part, that you can be part of those people called to be blessed and to bless others. Now it goes on in much detail and much history and ups and downs, and of course Jesus is a big part of it, as we will come to. But let me take you a little bit further into the New Testament to be absolutely clear with where we are and where we're going, into 1 Peter chapter 2. Another Jew is Peter, very much so, disciple of Jesus, but writing to Christians. And he says this in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen race. Whoa, that's heavy language. A race? Can we say that? That's very much the Israelite Jewish claim, isn't it? To be a chosen race. And by race they mean genetically similar. They mean physically, literally descended from Abraham and his family. That's what the Jews mean by race, and it's what we normally understand by race. Those who share a common physical ancestry. Those whose DNA is very similar. That's what we mean by race. But the New Testament, and indeed the Old Testament, means something different by race. It means those who share a common faith. Not a common DNA. Something much deeper, much more important. We look at people and we feel an affinity to them for all sorts of reasons, and race is part of that. Or we feel a distance and some sort of alienation on those grounds. And that's the way the world works, the broken, sinful, human-led world. But when we get to be led by God's word and his teaching, we find that race means something different. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Again, he uses a word that's similar to race, doesn't he? Nation. And it can be terribly abused, that the utter sins and abominations that go with nationalism and national pride and notions of national superiority are something that fills us with horror as we think of the 20th century, and if you know the history well enough, previous centuries, and I rather suspect future centuries. The idea of any racial superiority is utterly abhorrent to Scripture and should be abhorrent to us. But Peter is taking the risk, as Paul takes the risk, and as the author of Genesis takes the risk, of seeing the idea of a people who are one family called together. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. It may be a verse that's familiar to you, but it's deeply, deeply offensive as well, in quite a lot of ways. It's part of the challenge. It's part of a very deep challenge that serious theology takes very seriously. And I'm trying to not quite drown you in a little bit of serious theology, but throw some at you this morning. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. You are a chosen people, you're a chosen race, you're a holy nation, in order that you tell others about Jesus, that you proclaim the light into which you've been called out of darkness. It's scary stuff, isn't it? But it's a theme right through the Bible. Is it scary, or is it just utterly, deeply joyous and amazing? Might be a bit of both. I hope it is. And me, as a fairly ignorant and strange young boy who knew somehow that God was real, heard these stories about Abraham being called to be blessed and to bless others, and thought in a slightly strange, weird, geeky, boyish way, wish that was me. And it is. And it's you. And it's the church. And strangely, I heard these stories about Abraham being called by God to be blessed and to be a blessing. I heard those stories in church. And no one ever told me that that call was for us in church. It was just about Abraham, this figure from history a long, long time ago. And it isn't. It's very special. It's very special. It's wondrous, it's supernatural, it's, forgive the word, I don't mean it with any bad connotations, it's magic. It's absolutely astonishing. Now, there are real depths of danger in this sort of talk. Danger in the talk and the idea of racial superiority, that's appalling. It's not there in the Bible at all, it's wicked. Danger in any idea of national superiority makes me cringe and shake when anyone wants to make anywhere great again. Unless they want us to be great so we can bless the world even more, that's a different thing. It changes it, doesn't it? Make me rich, Lord, so I can be generous. That's okay. He does make me rich if he gives me Christ. Make me rich, Lord, so I can be rich is appalling. Make me rich so I can give it all away is Christian. Big difference, little difference. There are huge dangers in some of this sort of talk. And there are also dangers when we talk, as the Bible does, Old Testament and New Testament, about being chosen. Or one of the Bible words for it, elect. The elect of God, God's chosen people. What does this mean? Does this mean some people are blessed in a way others aren't? Does it mean God is showing favoritism? These words and ideas are very difficult and very painful, and in our extremely egalitarian world where we like to pretend that everyone's equal, when clearly we're not, but there's a deep sense that something ought to be equal in the world, we shy away from any idea of election or choosing or privilege. We feel uncomfortable with it. because we haven't got hold of what it actually means biblically. If you're going to be called or elected or chosen or privileged by God, it is in order that you may give it all away, in order that you may be a blessing to others. It's not for comfort, it's for challenge. It's not for, forgive me, you know what I mean, it's not for meditation, it's for mission. It's not for inward blessing, it's for outward blessing. That's what the call is about. It's not for superiority, it's for service. The calling is to be a servant, the chosen race, the holy nation, is there to serve the world. One of the reasons, and I digress very slightly, but only a little bit, one of the reasons that the literal physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews, have made themselves hated or have been hated through the world is that they are very happy to settle anywhere and form a community which they believe, if they're being vaguely theological about it, and many of them are, they believe their calling is to bless the nation among whom they live. And therefore they want to do things, they want to be an influence. They want to maintain their own identity as people who read the scriptures and pray and so on, but they actually want to make a difference in the world. And it gives them a strength, it gives them a difference, but they don't shut themselves away. They always want to get involved in society. They get involved in science and in the arts and in banking and in all sorts of things, in order to bless the wider community. That's what Jews are taught from early on, if they've got any sort of theological teaching, that they are a nation called to bless the world. And by diaspora being separated and spread across the world, they can bless the world just as effectively or more effectively than being gathered together. Many Jewish people choose not to go and live in Israel because they feel that God is calling them to bless the community they're in. And a lot of other people don't like that and find it very inconvenient and threatening. It's an interesting way, if you've got Jewish friends, and there are very probably some here of Jewish descent, but we're all of Abrahamic descent, aren't we? But there are very possibly some of genetic Jewish descent who've learnt some of this from childhood. And certainly in the Jewish communities it's still taught, that they're to be a special people whose calling is to bless the world. Now, it sounds dangerous, doesn't it? It's risky ground, thin ice and all that. But the idea is to serve, that we're called to be servants for the world. But it's still risky, and we're using difficult language like calling and election and choosing. And that leads into very difficult concepts like privilege. Jesus deals with all this. The one to whom much is given, of him will much be required. Who's he talking to? Those who know God's blessing. Those who've heard God's call. Those who've responded. Those who in some way identify themselves as the chosen people, the people of God. If you've received much, much will be demanded of you. That's teaching of Jesus right through in lots of places, actually, in the New Testament. There is such a thing as the chosen people. It's all those who've heard God's word and responded. But it isn't in order to make you special, it's in order to make you a servant. Now, as we go through the Old Testament, which we haven't time to do, and I'd love to do, I'd love to spend hours and hours on this theme instead of 2 times 40 minutes, but we're just tasting it. and noting particular bits very particularly. Part of the Old Testament sense of this is the way that again and again God's people are blessed. Freedom from Egypt, for example. And then encouraged to be God's people and to bless others, but they fall down on that. They either fail to be God's people and worship other gods, or they fail to serve others and develop a sense of their own superiority. And either of those is wholly wrong. It's being faithful to God and being open-armed, open-hearted to the rest of the world that's intended. It's being faithful to God and knowing the blessings of that, and longing and loving to share those blessings with anyone, regardless of race, background, origin, and so on. And in the Old Testament, you've got bits of history that show how Israel fails on the job and how it occasionally gets it right, and how God sends them leaders who try and bring them back to task and sometimes succeed and sometimes fail. And you have the whole experiment of the sacrificial system, which is done away with in the New Testament, and the idea of the land, the one place where you have to be to worship God, which is done away with by Jesus as he speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. You've got the whole idea of the temple as the focus of our worship, which is done away with when Jesus says, "Greater than the temple is here." You've got the whole Jewish experiment of how to be the people of God, which is focused on a particular place and a particular place of worship and a particular genetic racial origin. And then Jesus comes out of that as a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David. And Jesus continues the same message, absolutely, but blows it apart. With, it doesn't matter which mountain you worship on, you worship in spirit and in truth. Just completely demolishes so much of the Old Testament experiment, but keeps the absolute core message absolutely the same. As a called, chosen people, those who hear God's word and receive it, and are called to take it out and bless others. And it's about service. I'm going to read one other bit of the Old Testament, hugely well known and familiar. You've got lots of prophecies which are talking about. The prophets do two jobs, really. They tell the people where they've gone astray from God and how they've got to get it right. And they also talk and hint about how God's going to bless them more in the future. But in Isaiah, you've got this remarkable series of prophecies, sometimes called the servant songs, which are talking about how, bluntly, Israel's failed on the job of going out and blessing the world. So God's going to call another servant who will come out of Israel and bless the world. Israel will bless the world. The descendants of Abraham will bless the world. But the descendants of Abraham, as Paul explains to us, boils down to one descendant of Abraham who will bless the world, and he's called Jesus. And in Isaiah, and I'm going to read from chapter 53, but could read for a number of the servant songs, there's this prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus, hard to understand, hard to get it right, but Christians, including Jesus, have always understood that this is talking about him in some way. This is when Israel, that is us, the descendant of Abraham, gets it and gives themselves in service for others to bless the world. And it looks something like this, Isaiah 53. "Who has believed what we've heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. The absolute opposite of the chosen Superman special race. The absolute opposite. Surely he's borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. Or we like sheep have gone astray, we've all turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has borne the griefs and the pain and the punishment and the suffering for others. He's made himself the servant. This is the call to Abraham and to the children of Abraham, us, to the people of God. That we're to be there for others and serve them. We're not to be elevated, we're not to be important, we're not to be magisterial, we're not to claim anything great or wonderful for ourselves. We're to be humble and broken and bear the pains of the world and bear the suffering of those who suffer and work in refugee camps and tend to the lepers and sit with the homeless, and be there for the broken world and feel the pain of it as God's servant. That's the calling of being a child of Abraham, which only Jesus fulfills fully, but we're called to follow. And he continues, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Sometimes to follow the call will be utterly costly. Sometimes if you're following the call and living as a child of Abraham, living as a follower of Jesus, living for Jesus, living for this broken world which Jesus wants to heal, sometimes it'll cost you everything. Abuse and hatred and persecution. Jesus tells his followers to expect persecution. I know this is about the suffering servant. I know it's a promise about the one who is to come, that is Jesus. But can you see it's also of a whole with the message for those who are God's chosen people? This is what God's chosen people are to be. And we continue in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light, he shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See, interweaving in that astonishing paragraph is someone who is hugely blessed and is blessing others. Someone whose life is ultimately poured out as an offering for others, but who has many, many descendants, and through him many are blessed and prosper. That's God's call to you and to me and to the church today. That's God's mission. He calls the people to be his people, to know his blessing, and to share it with the world at whatever cost. More from me this afternoon.